Well, this morning was Jesus the shepherd, and as I mentioned this morning, this evening, Jesus the lamb. So Jesus is both a shepherd and a lamb. And I basically have two sort of headings. I just refer to the first one to start with. And the first heading is humiliation, because I want to sort of just speak something of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through in his suffering. I cannot do it justice, of course. I've just sort of picked out some verses in the scripture where it mentions lamb. I mean, if you were to name them all, well, there'd be a lot. Because, of course, lambs were used in sacrifices in the Old Testament. So, the word lamb comes up lots of times. I'm not going to go through the concordance of the words. But I want to just share one or two scriptures. And to start with then, like, humiliation. And the first verse is in John 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we have, don't we, with the Lord Jesus, he was fully man, but fully God as well. And he came, didn't he, to take away the sin of the world. And sin, that's the biggest problem that we have, and the biggest problem in the world. Sin is all around us. And we're sinners, and everybody else around us is a sinner, and always has been, and those to come will always be sinners. The only one who was without sin, who walked this earth, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. But to take away our sin, the Lord needed, didn't he, to die. And as God, he couldn't die. And so that's why he became a man. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 12, it speaks there much of the feasts, particularly in that chapter of Leviticus. We won't delve into that now. That's quite a study in itself. It's a wonderful study to look at the feasts and how we see something of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ in those feasts. And in verse 12 of Leviticus 23, ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for burnt offering unto the Lord. See, these sacrifices, these offerings, they were sort of to be without blemish and of the first year. And that's a picture, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin, without blemish. And the first year sort of really with an animal is like the prime of life. And where our Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he was taken, wasn't he? He was put to death, really in the prime of his life, in his 30s. I guess people in their 30s perhaps can be considered to be in the prime of life. And I remember being in my 30s, and it was a good time, and I was generally quite well, and going here, there and everywhere, and a lot of bounding and energy. Since I hit 40, that seems to sort of tail off, rather has since. But of course, that's not the case with everyone. I'm sure we know of people who are much younger, who really struggle from in their health, and I know of people like that, and I'm sure you do as well. But it was a picture without blemish of the first year, an animal spotless in the prime of life. And we have in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, the mention of being without blemish and without spot. But the precious blood of Christ, and surely to his people, Christ is precious, should be precious to us, and his blood. I think there's a hymn, I think it's the last one in Gadsby's hymn book. I haven't brought a Gadsby's along with me, but it speaks there very much. It's a lovely hymn. I think it's about 1156, it's the last one in the book. It speaks of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it should be, isn't it, for the believer, that Christ is precious to us. And what he has done for us, and what it means to be saved, and what it means for us eternally. Most precious indeed, most valuable. And then that famous chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53, sort of looking really at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. We have in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. See, a lamb was a symbol of meekness, not weakness, but meekness. And Christ must be led as a lamb to the slaughter, but with a special reference to the daily sacrifice, which was offered every morning and evening continually, and that was always a lamb. We read that in Exodus 29:38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. And that was a type of Christ whose blood continually speaks. See, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need to be sacrificed daily, or again, he came, didn't he? Once and for all his people. That finished work at Calvary doesn't need to come and do that again. And there doesn't need to be a putting of the Lord again to death. But what he did surely has a continuing, a lasting effect, doesn't it? What the Lord does. And we need, don't we? We need to daily ask the Lord for forgiveness. Forgive us this day our, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. So we say in the Lord's Prayer, giving us what we need from day to day, and then immediately forgive us, because, well, each day we sin against the Lord, and we need that daily forgiveness. There's not a day that goes by when we don't sin in some way. It might not be sort of terribly apparent to others, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows our motives and our faults. We can't hide anything from the Lord. We need that daily forgiveness. But we rely on the one sacrifice for all his people made there at Calvary, something that doesn't need to be repeated. So just daily we need, don't we, to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And led as a lamb to the slaughter, it might sort of seem very much as though perhaps, you know, the Lord wasn't really in control of the suffering that he went through. But as we saw this morning with the shepherd, you know, he lays his life down. He doesn't have it taken from him, but lays it down of himself. And so that's true, isn't it? It might sort of be all led as a lamb to the slaughter and he's totally helpless. But we know that all that concerned the Lord in his sufferings and his and everything, it was God was in complete control of it all. And things didn't happen unexpectedly to God. God knew. And he was put to death when he came into the world at the right time, and then was put to death at the right time. And we know that when the Lord comes again, as I mentioned this morning, he will come again. Well, that will be at just the right time, whatever that time might be. Then we have sort of quite a few, basically the other references are in Revelation. Revelation 13, 7-8 says, it was given unto him, that's the beast, to make war with the saints. And isn't there so much making war with God's people today? You know, the wolf doesn't love us at all, hates us and makes war with us. Yes, there's wars going on in the world, rumours of wars, but there's a war against the Christian, a hatred against the Lord's people. So it was given unto the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him, given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So think about the book of life, and if we are the Lord's, our name is in that book of life. And think about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You might say, well, there was a particular time when the Lord died. But it was in the purposes of God before ever the world was founded that Christ should come to redeem his people. It wasn't as though God made a perfect world and then Adam sinned, and God was sort of, oh, didn't expect that to happen. I've got to sort of think of plan B. I've got to do something here about this. No, God knew exactly what he would do. And we have, don't we, in that chapter, Genesis 3, that speaks of the fall, we have, don't we, the gospel in that verse 15 of that chapter. So God knew what he was doing from before even the world was founded, that he created. So it wasn't a knee-jerk reaction from God to save his people. And God doesn't work in that kind of knee-jerk way. Perhaps we do sometimes. We sort of react to something. We might not react in the right way. But God knows, doesn't he, the end from the beginning. And we can trust him for that. But that sort of brings us into, from humiliation to my second heading, which is exaltation. And there's quite a few scriptures, and they're all in Revelation regarding this. So I've just given the one in Revelation 13 about the beast making war with the saints. But in Revelation 15, verse 2, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. See, the beast will be defeated. And they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So we have the beast in Revelation 13 making war. And here, victory over the beast. And the singing of the song of the Lamb. But in Revelation 5 that I read, just again from verse 6 to 14, just to read those again. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, again a song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, the emphasis on the one who was slain, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. See, the Lord wasn't just slain and that was it. Through being slain, he has redeemed his people, redeemed us to God by thy blood, the shedding of his blood when he was slain, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's a great many people that have been and will be saved, of all nationalities and all people groups, isn't there? A great number that really no man can number. Sometimes I feel as though not many of us, and we can get a bit dismayed by that. But there's a great number, isn't there, that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and that the Lord has and will save, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. A big crowd, isn't it? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why is he worthy? Well, as a result, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy to receive that. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. So there's great worship there. And really, perhaps the word worship sort of is like worship, isn't it? And the one who is worthy is the Lamb. Another other reference is in chapter 7 of Revelation. So there's quite a lot of references really to the exalted Lamb. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. A great multitude. As I say, we can get a bit dismayed, not many of us, but here's a great multitude praising God and saying salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. So the Lord is worthy to receive these things. It's no exaggeration or is no flattery. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Yes, we feel often to be in great tribulation. Yes, it's not an easy, it's a great life, the Christian life, but it's not an easy life. But they've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You might sort of think, how can something be made white with something that's red to wash it? But if you have the image of trying to do your washing with something red, and it comes out white. Not to really get that kind of image of washing. But it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses, isn't it, from all sin. That blood that was shed at Calvary. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. These are wonderful words. And serving God in heaven. Serving God. May there be a joy now in serving God. Because if we can't serve God now, or if it's a bit of a drudging thing now, then it won't be much. Heaven won't really be very good for us if I'm going to serve the Lord forever and ever, and I don't want to serve him now. And that's why when you think of the shorter catechism, we're here to glorify God. And if we glorify God, we're happy in doing that. And it will fit us for heaven in serving him day and night with unsinning hearts and new bodies that we will have. And there we read, don't we, in verse 16, there in Revelation 7, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Lovely, won't it, it's lovely now, isn't it, to know the presence of God and knowing the provision of the Lord for us. and is leading. But then one day, you know, it will be glorious. And there won't be any tears of sorrow that we have now. And I say, heaven is often described, isn't it? Perhaps in a negative way. That there won't be any more pain. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. Perhaps that's a good way of describing the joys that there will be in heaven. Then in Revelation 17, I've got three more references. In Revelation 17, verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which have the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, mentioned about them earlier, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. I'm not going to go into all the meaning of that. And the ten horns, which thou sawest, the ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, as mentioned in an earlier reference, and the Lamb shall overcome them. If we are the Lord's, then we are on the victor's side, aren't we? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And that's it, isn't it? With the Lord's people, we're called. We don't call ourselves, we're called, we're drawn by the Lord. Chosen even before the world was founded. And we are to be faithful, isn't it? Those are commended who are good and faithful servants that we read. Not successful. Well, you have a lot of people in your church, or a lot of people have been converted under your ministry. Therefore, you know, you're going to get more of an honour than others. No, it's not about success. It's about faithfulness, isn't it, to the Lord? And in Revelation 19, from verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The Lord will build his church, and sort of like when you think of a marriage, you know, perhaps the centre of attention is the bride, isn't it? Everybody else sort of pales more into insignificance, but it's the bride, isn't it? You know, it's the centre of attention, the bride. How is she adorned? How is she dressed? How does she look? But with the marriage of the Lamb, you know, the church is the bride of Christ. So we're all brides in that respect, aren't we? We're all brides. And so what a marriage that will be, what a marriage supper that will be of the Lamb, of all the Lord's people together who are saved by the Lord's grace and mercy. Those indeed who are called and chosen. And the final reference is in Revelation 21. In verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God had lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We see, don't we? You know, we've seen something very briefly and inadequately of the humiliation, the suffering of the Lamb. But now the glory of the Lamb, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, mentioned before about those not written, but here it mentions in Revelation 21 and verse 27, those written in the Lamb's book of life. May it be that we know the grace of God and that we know that our name is in that book of life. I'm sure that if there was a book that we were presented with, just that somebody had written or a list perhaps of people in it, and we're in it, and perhaps there's some famous people are in this book as well, and we would say, oh, my name is written in the same book as this famous person. You know, I'm in the same book as this person. You know, we think, you know, you'd value that book. You say, oh, you know, yeah, my name's there. Look whose name is there. You know, that famous person. You know, that one who's had a great influence in the world. His or her name's there. No, my name's there as well. But it's not a case of sort of that with the Lamb's Book of Life, isn't it? It's all the Lord's people. You know, there's an equality about it. It's not a case of being famous. But we're all those who are there, those chosen before the world was founded and saved in time, come to recognize their our need of forgiveness and our need of being saved. To say our sin is our greatest problem and we need a Saviour, and the Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not one of several Saviours, he's the only Saviour for our never dying souls. And we're speaking, and there's been a reference in these references to something that is lasting, everlasting as well. And so it is, and so with us, our bodies will die, and I mean, there will be the resurrection of the body in time, but these bodies will decay and die. But of course, we have a soul which immediately on death goes to be with the Lord, and the Lord knows where we stand. I mean, that's the key thing, isn't it? Where will we spend eternity? Surely the most important question to ask and answer and to consider in these days, where will I spend eternity? It's not about the here and now, but where will I be in 100 years time, 200 years time? What about my never dying soul? And so we do well, don't we, to make sure that we're right with the Lord, with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. and that we know Jesus as the Lamb who was slain for us. And may He have all the glory and honour and power and blessing that has been described in these verses. Amen.